Good to be here this morning, and what a beautiful and glorious day it certainly is, and a long weekend and everything. Hope everybody had a good Fourth, and just thank the Lord that we live in the country that we live in. For this next two Sundays, I'm going to be doing the adult class, and last week Chip was doing the immutability of God and the material transitions today, and we're going to do a little bit of a review, and then we'll handle about a third of the new material. It's a little bit shorter chapter. So what we've talked about in the last several lessons were the existential attributes of God. And so I had to look up the word existential. Who uses existential as a word every day? Not I. So to me, it's like you have to look at the beginning of it, exist. All right? You just look at the first five letters, and it's in how God exists. And so in the material, Pastor Nichols had a nice little grid right there, and I just thought, well, that's a nice grid, and that way you can just kind of lay it all out, and you can see it all there. So the review will be rather quick, and we'll review some of the proof texts. And so I'm gonna call out some texts that you would please look up and read as I call on you. And I didn't list the texts here after the bullet points, but that's what we're going to be looking at, some proof texts with that. And one other thing about existential, it means of, relating to, or affirming existence. And so these things that we've talked about in the past, this is how God refers to his creation. Yeah, I guess a handout would be good for everybody. I'm sorry. Brock, need one there? Sorry about that. All right. We're good to go now. All right. Thank you. Okay, the first point that we talked about is ideal. And for that, why don't, Katie, would you please look up Psalm 18:30 and Brock, Ecclesiastes 3:14. And then, Dick, would you please look up Jeremiah 10:16? And Carolyn, would you like to read? Yeah, John 5:26. And there, Peggy, Acts 17:25. So these are going to be covering the first two of the review points, that God is ideal and that he is self-existent. Self-existent. All right. So in ideal, I wrote here, he alone is inherently and infinitely perfect. Are you ready there, Katie? Please read loud so we...
Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him.
All right. So as for God, his way is perfect. So he is impeccable. There, his way is perfect. All right, Brock.
Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him.
All right, thank you. So nothing can be added from it. Nothing can be taken from it. If it was just that way as I was preparing this lesson, it's like, type, backspace, you know. It's, you know, we are definitely not ideal. We are very needy, and we have much remaining sin, but by God's grace, He has provided Christ so that we are perfect. We have that imputed righteousness, and that one day we will be. But God has always been perfect and always will be perfect. He never changes. All right. Moving on to the next point, his self-existence or aseity. Who's incorporated that into their everyday language since we've heard that word a few times? His aseity. I guess we couldn't use it for ourselves. And the way that Pastor Nichols puts it, he says, there was when only God was. So Jeremiah 10:16, please.
Okay, Jeremiah 10:16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name.
Okay. He is the maker of all things. He is self-existent. He made us, but he's the maker of all things. We are definitely not like him. All right, next one, please.
John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
All right, that one pretty much a slam dunk right there. He has life in himself. And, you know, we draw life from God. And that, you know, just to me, you know, we're reading this. This is all very ethereal and very heady. But just that God would condescend to show this us to us, his sinful creatures. That, you know, that's, I'm big on the application, what we take from this. But just as we read all these points, that's what we have to take from it. You know, that God is so glorious, and yet he humbled himself to reveal his word to us, and just these little glimpses into who he is. And we should bow down and worship him and praise him for that. All right, next one.
Acts 17:25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things.
All right, very good. As though he needed anything, and he certainly doesn't. Okay. All right. I will call on Denise. Can you read Psalm 145, verse 3? And Tom? Psalm 147, verse 5. And Glenn? So, 1 Kings 8:27. And then we'll move over to here, Brian. Psalm 92. And Megan, can you read? Isaiah 40:28. These will be covering the next 2 points, his infinity and his eternity. All right. So he is infinite. He is limitless and illimitable. Those are some... And that, you know, that's... It sounds like a little nuance. He is limitless and illimitable, but there is a difference there. So let's go ahead and read there, Denise.
Okay, Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.
So his greatness is unsearchable. So something to do with that word would have to do with limitless. All right, Tom?
Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite.
All right, good. And Glenn?
1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built.
All right. So thank you. So there is a difference there. His greatness is unsearchable. His understanding is infinite. And so that, having a little hard time explaining this, but there is a difference of those first two versus the first Kings passage there. It says the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. So he is illimitable. He can't be contained, can't be limited. And he can't be fully figured out. One thing, you ever think about when we're in heaven, we're going to be there forever. All right? You know, we use the term forever a lot. But we are going to be without sin in God's immediate presence, worshiping him, seeing him. And that's what we're talking about today, that God does not have a body. So how are we going to see him? But we're going to be in heaven forever. And since God is infinite, and we're not, we're just going to be... Every day, if there is, you know, if we think of a day like we have today, just every day is just going to be more learning more and more and more in awe of God, just continually. I don't have a proof text for that, but it's, I mean, since God is infinite, that's just every day is just going to be just being more in awe and wonder of God. And that's amazing. Amazing. All right. So let's go on to the next one there. Eternal. He is without origin. Brian, you got Psalm 90, verse 2?
Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, for thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
All right. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All right, and the next one there?
Isaiah 40,
28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable.
All right. The creator. He never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So where did he get his understanding? Well, he's always had it. All right. The last one is his immutability or his unchangeableness. He cannot develop, improve, mature, age, or decay. And I'll go ahead and read it. The reference I'm using here is Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And this will conclude the review. It says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth." So remember, we're talking about unchangeable. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So he is unchangeable. How many people saw fireworks over the last couple days? All right. Do you ever feel like your life is a firework in relation to God's existence? I mean, it goes up, it blows up, a little smoke, and then it's gone. And that's what our lives are on this earth. But God is forever and unchangeable. All right. So there we go. That's the review. And so now we're turning the corner from his existential attributes to his spiritual attributes. And we think of the existential attributes as how he relates to his creation, to what he's made, these things. And so now we're going to talk about what God is in his spiritual aspects. When I think of the attributes of God, I usually think of, you know, what are the incommunicable and communicable attributes of God? What are those attributes that God has that we can, and what are some of those that we have to a degree as well? And I just thought it was interesting that's really not how Nichols has set them out here. All right. Now, yes.
Before you move on, you were talking about the existential attributes of God being how he relates to his creation.
Well, that's an aspect of it.
Right.
He had all of those attributes before he created anything. And that's another thing that Nichols talks about.
So where would the biblical principle of the dependence of the creation upon God fall into?
I would say that if we talk about the existence of God, that God is self-existent, and yet our existence relies upon him,
yeah,
and his creation is dependent upon him.
Because one of the aspects of God's existence is that he's intricately intertwined, or not intertwined, but the creation is dependent. You know, it says if God were to remove his spirit, you know, all flesh would perish, kind of thing.
Right.
Or just curious where that would fit in.
Yeah, that's where I would put it. And that would have been about three or four topics ago, but about his existence and then how he supports everything from his existence.
Okay.
That's how I would do it. Brock, we talked about this a little bit on Friday, what I was doing. Can you say the word of this? I can't say it.
Incorporeality?
Yes. All right. Incorporeality. Divine incorporeality. I'm going to abbreviate it DI. I'm sorry. I'm not going to choke on it every time. My internet little dictionary reader thing, the text-to-speech thing didn't work, so I couldn't even get it to say it for me. I was thinking of being able to record and push a button, and every time I needed that word said, it would say it, but that wasn't working. So, divine incorporeality. That's what we're going to talk about today. So what does that mean? Corporeal means body. God does not have a body, obviously. Right? That's very, very basic. So let's go on. When we think about God not having a body, what's a verse that your mind goes to? Pastor Trommel preached through it some within the last year, maybe a couple years. The woman at the well, John 4, what is that one? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so that's the very foundational text, but I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't agree with that or doesn't believe that. So, since he is a spirit, he must have spiritual attributes. And that's the characteristic we'll consider this week and next. And then Greg uses the term his majestic form. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So let's go to our first point here. We're going to use several texts, and then we're also going to use the 1689 Confession of Faith, and we believe that the 1689 is a the 1689 is not certainly not on the same level as Scripture, but we believe that it is a summary or a coalescing and a condensation of the main doctrines that the Bible teaches on. So we're going to refer to a little bit of that as well, to the 1689. And I think why don't you go ahead and get your hymnals there? It's on page 671, and you have to have the hymnal with the blue color on it. And all the pew hymnals should be that. So we're going to look at chapter 2, paragraph 1, just a little bit. In that hymn that we sang, that came from 1 Timothy 6:16. So we'll be referring to that quite a bit as well. And that says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Amen. All right. So, the unfathomable mystery of DI. All right. In summarizing Scripture, the Confession of Faith affirms the five following attributes. So, look down like the second line inside chapter 2, paragraph 1. You see where it says a most pure spirit? Everybody see that? A most pure spirit. And now we're going to look at these next characteristics here. Invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. All right, everybody see that in there? Okay. All right. So you just want to set your hymnal next to you and just leave it open to that page. So basically the material that we're going to cover this morning, or at least in the first point A, is going to be going over those five items there. So God is invisible, immaterial, indivisible, impassible, and immortal. As we flesh out the proof texts, note how they use the negative, saying what God's spirit isn't. His non-body form in positive terms remains a mystery. And we are so physical, we are just so flesh and bones, and we just can't relate in our minds, our finite minds, to those things that are spiritual. And so the Bible just talks about it in negative terms of what it isn't. And it doesn't really go into what it is because it's a mystery, and we cannot understand it on this side of glory. So I'm going to call out some more verses here. And if I could get some people to read again, we'll just start back at the front here. So let's begin. God is invisible. Let's just look at these three verses. You see that, Katie? Exodus 33:20. Brock, John 1:18. And how about Peggy? John 6:46. So this is some proof text for God is invisible. All right. Are you there, Kate?
Exodus 33:20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live."
All right, so that's God speaking to Moses. "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Yeah, all right. Brock.
John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him.
All right, so no one has seen God at any time. And then John 6:46.
Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father.
All right. No one has seen, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Interesting that in referring to Christ, Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. So it almost sounds like an oxymoron. He is the image of the invisible God. All right. So God is invisible. Let's go on to point number two. God is immaterial and non-material. He is without body. All right. So Dick, would you please look up Luke 24:39? And Carolyn, if you would read the next one, Isaiah 31:3a. Mrs. Mayalls, would you like to read? Would you feel comfortable reading, or would you prefer not to? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but no? Okay, that's fine. All right. Terry, would you like to read or not? You would like to? Okay. All right. Terry, could you please read, where are we? Deuteronomy 4:12b and 15. Right. So, you have that there, Mr. Wells? Yep. Okay, please read.
Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.
All right. So, here, see how it's relating to it in the negative? A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. A spiritual being has no mass. A spiritual being doesn't take up any space. So let's read the Isaiah passage.
Isaiah 3:33. Now the Egyptians are men and not
gods. All right. And I'm sorry, a little bit more, please.
And their horses are flesh and not spirit.
Okay. So here God is contrasting. The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So there's a contrast there. There's the flesh and then there's the spirit. Creatures have material bodies, but God has no flesh. All right, and then the Deuteronomy 4:12b. Start at the place where it says, you heard. And then 4:15. Verse 15, please.
Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you as a reed, out of the midst of the fire.
All right, thank you. All right. So in 4:12 it says, you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. And then in verse 15 it says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you. All right? So the word form is used there two times. These two verses link the invisible with the non-material. So they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. And what's the third commandment? Anyone? Tom? Put you on the spot?
Yes.
Image?
I'm sorry.
Second commandment. Done. My bad. Sorry. Second commandment. Sorry. It wasn't the first question. I messed up. That wasn't in my notes, but I was thinking it. The law. The second commandment.
Right. You shall not make a graven image.
You shall not make a graven image. And so, and that's the thing. Is that not our own tendency to worship something? It's just, oh, and you know, we say, well, we don't suffer from that because we don't carve images and all that stuff, but we still worship things. Yeah, sorry, second commandment. I knew that. Okay. So we shall make no image of God. All right, so the next one, God is indivisible. God is without parts. And again, at Luke 24:39, we already read that one. It says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. No members, no parts, no physical body that can be divided. God is one. We talk about the simplicity of God. God is one. He can't be divided. Okay. This one, number four, God is impassible without passions. He goes and expands this one, and this was of the pages of the book. This was like a whole page. This was about 25% of the material just in this right here. So I'm condensing it quite a bit. And this, again, is a word that we don't use in this form very often, that God is without passion. In the dictionary, if you were to look up the word passion, Webster defines it in at least five different ways. In its singular form, it relates primarily to the suffering of Christ from the Last Supper until the crucifixion. And then there's some other meanings, and the next three meanings is what we're going to take up here in talking about that God is impassible. It also means the capacity to be acted upon by external means. That's number two. We'll consider that one. Capricious emotion without reason. And also, so God is not that. And also, God is not does not have intense feelings or appetites, and we will qualify that. And then, but God does have, and this is the fifth definition given, finally, God does have strong, like, or ardent affections for things like us, his creatures. And so we're going to consider these three middle ones, that he is invulnerable to bodily suffering, God does not have human or carnal emotions, and God does not have bodily appetites. So again, we've got a number of verses here to go over. So where do we drop off? Let's see. With Denise. All right. If you would please look up 1 Corinthians 12:26. And then Tom, Hebrews 2:18. And again, Glenn. 1 Peter 5:10. You see that there? All right. So the first one that we're going to talk about, God is invulnerable to bodily suffering. Scripture associates suffering to the physical body. So go ahead and you have that there, Denise?
Yes.
All right.
1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it.
All right, so suffering there. So members suffer. We suffer. God does not suffer like we suffer. All right,
Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
All right. So now this is talking about Christ, right, in his bodily form. He is being tempted in his bodily form, but it's not talking about God being tempted or suffering. See that? All right. And then the last one there, 1 Peter 5:10.
1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
All right, after you have suffered a little while. So again, talking about his creatures. But God is not subject to this suffering. Think of God the Spirit, God the Father. Okay. Now, this next one. Who has the 1901 American Standard Version? Nobody? Nobody. Well,
Chip.
And Chip is in prison. Well, hopefully they'll let him out. No, he's up there ministering at the prison today. So, fortunately, the internet has the 1901, and that's what Pastor Nichols used for putting this material together. And so the word passion is not even used in the New King James Version. It uses the word nature. So when we see the word nature, substitute the word passion, and that's, or passions, plural. So where are we? Brian, could you please look up Acts 14:15 and then Megan, James 5:17. All right. So again, the word that we're going to be cueing in here on or focusing in is on the word nature. The ASV translates it passions, but the idea is still there. So go ahead, please, Brian. You have that?
Acts 14:15. Yes. And so, okay, let me just back up a little bit. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living, to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them."
All right. So what's the context there?
It looks like, let me see, they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. So this is when Paul was in, where was he? I'm not sure where he was. Lister? No.
Right. Well.
Anyway, so Paul was being, they were worshiping him as God.
Right. They were worshiping him. And so when it says a like nature, what do you think that's meaning there? What does that like nature mean? We are men?
Well, yes. That same substance, same existence.
Same essence.
Essence, yeah. Right.
Right. Don't worship us because we're sinful men.
Right.
We're fallen men. We're creatures. All right. So, the next one. Megan, please.
James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months.
All right, so he was a man of like passions, it says, and there it said
nature.
All right, so Elijah, he was a prophet, he was a very, very godly man, and yet we still know that being a man, he had remaining sin, and he continued to sin. But God has no sinful passions like men, and God has no carnal affections or wicked or irrational feelings. Let's see, I think I expanded this a little bit here. Yeah, I said our passions are unlike God's. We're sinful, not to be worshipped. And then, like we saw in Acts, and our passions indispose us to fervent and effective prayer, as it talks about in James. All right. And then the last point there is God is immortal. And make sure I'm in my... I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. God does not have bodily appetites. We're looking at 4C. God does not have bodily appetites. God does not thirst, nor is he hungry. That's God the Spirit, God the Father. All right. So then, let's go ahead and look at number 5. There, God is immortal. So, in this one, why don't everybody turn to these verses, and they're close together, a few pages apart. So let's look at 1 Timothy 6:16, and then also look at 1 Timothy 1:17. And this to me I thought was very interesting. The words here are somewhat similar, but there's a little nuance in the differences of the words. All right. Eric, do you have that 1 Timothy 6:16 passage there? And Gretchen, do you have the next one? 1 Timothy 1:17.
I think maybe we could skip it.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Tom, could you do that, please?
Sure.
All right. 1 Timothy 1:17.
Okay.
All right. So now let's listen to Eric first.
King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Amen. All right. Who alone has immortality. Who alone has immortality. All right. So, then the 1 Timothy 1:17, please.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever.
Okay. So we're comparing who alone has immortality versus now to the King, eternal, immortal. So In 6:16, the word immortality there means without death. And then in 1:17, the word there, immortal, means without corruption. So we got on the one hand, without death and without corruption. They're different words in the original language. And God is both. So now put these things together. All right. It says, but we are in a way immortal. Right? Who says that we're immortal, right? Would you agree with that? Right? Are those that are in Christ, are we going to see corruption? In our bodies we will, but eternally we won't, right? Are we going to be without death eventually, right? After this physical body dies? All right. But so how can the Bible and how can the confession of faith say that immortality only belongs to God? Because is that not what Eric read? Who alone has immortality? All right. So how can that be that it says who alone has immortality, and yet are we not going to be living forever as well? So what's the deal? Yes, Denise.
It's talking about having no beginning and no end.
Right. Right. And also the source of that. God has that in and of himself, and we get that from God. Sorry, I just thought that. I thought that was really neat. So I'll quote Greg what he says here. God is the exclusive fountain and foundation of immortality, and therefore that any immortality which his creatures enjoy is based on and derived from God. So I thought that was really cool. That was cool. All right. And think again. We are going to be with God forever. We sinful creatures. And you just what do you want to do with that? Except bow down and worship him and bless him and praise him. That sounds rather simple and repetitive, but that's what this should draw our hearts out to. All right. I'm going to have to kick it up a gear because we don't have a whole lot of time left, and it only looks like a few bullet points here, but it's a little bit more than that. All right. So point A was the unfathomable mystery of divine incorporeality. And now we're going to look at the infinite majesty of divine incorporeality. And the verse here is what we just read, part of that, dwelling in unapproachable light, and we sang about that as well. So let's look up, before we look up the verses, I'm going to read Psalm 145, verses 3 through 5. So again, Psalm 145, verses 3 through 5. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. So verse 3 there, the last part of verse 3 said, and his greatness is unsearchable. And the last part of verse, in the first part of verse 5 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Greatness is unsearchable, meditating on the glorious splendor of your majesty. So we see that Paul in 1 Timothy there describes God's incorporeal majesty as dwelling in unapproachable light. So let's look at this first term here, dwelling. And we got 1 Kings 8:30, and we're back to the front. Is that Scott? Go there. And let's read that, please.
1 Kings 8:30. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive.
Okay. So, what's that part where it said dwelling place? Read that part again.
Here in heaven, your dwelling place.
All right. Here in heaven, your dwelling place. So now we're talking about his infinite majesty and that God is dwelling in unapproachable light. So where is his dwelling? But in heaven itself. That's where his special presence is. And we've touched on that in the earlier lessons quite a bit. So that's where he is dwelling, in heaven. All right. So now, the next point, number two, is dwelling in light. And Brock, could you look that up, please? Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent.
All right. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. It could also be interpreted or rendered, you are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. When God created light, he shrouded his special presence with it. Right? That's where he dwells. He dwells in that unapproachable light. And to think about how Moses, when he had that encounter with God, how his countenance shone and he put a veil on his face. He humbly veiled his shining face to not for shame, but to cover its glory. So God is dwelling in unapproachable light. And just think of anything, like if anything's too bright to look at, you can't see it, right? And so that's how God hides himself. You know, how do we hide stuff? We put it in the dark, right? You know, that's how we hide stuff. Put it where someone can't see it. But God hides in the light because he is light. Oh, that's amazing. In light, unapproachable. All right, Exodus 33:20. And how about Peggy? Could you read that one, please?
But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live."
All right, we already read that one. But again, it's unapproachable. In light unapproachable. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The light which emanates from God's special presence isn't only blinding, but what is it? What does it say right there? You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So his what is emanating from him, you know, is not only a blinding light, it's like a death ray. No, it's not a death ray, but it's lethal. That's the wording that Pastor Nichols uses. The light emanating from God is lethal. So I was trying to, you know, what could you compare this to? And we have to put stuff in terms that our little puny brains can comprehend. But imagine somehow if our beings were just eyeballs, and then we could somehow fly 93 million miles to the sun, right? And just be eyeballs that point blank from the sun. We would be toast, right? And I don't mean to be making light of this in any way, but that's what it says. If we see God in this body, in this form, we're not going to live. We're going to die. We are going to die. And, you know, think of the last day when Christ returns. What's the analogy given? Remember the analogy of the wedding feast, and the man is there, and you know, she says, "Well, where's your wedding garments?" Right? We have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ to be able to enter that unapproachable light. Because who's the only one that's seen God but Christ Himself? Right? Because He came from heaven, and so I don't think that the Bible explicitly says that, you know, that clothing is going to be our shield or something like that. But you can kind of think of that we have to be clothed in Christ's righteousness to be able to approach that light. And that's amazing. That's amazing. All right. This is where we're going to stop today. It looks like we ended maybe just a little bit early. But we got to take something with us from this. We looked at all these things that we have big words here. His divine incorporeality. The unfathomable mystery of his divine incorporeality. So we looked at these five things. He's invisible, immaterial, indivisible, impassible, and immortal. And then we looked at the infinite majesty much more briefly. And still, we come to this point and we're all, well, we obviously don't know what God looks like because he doesn't look like anything, because he's a spirit and he dwells in this unapproachable light. And so we've used the negatives to describe what he isn't, and then what he is still a mystery. And that's just because we can't handle that at this point. When we see him in glory, though, we will see him. All right. God dwells in unapproachable light, and as we now are, we can't go there. But let us extol him and bless him, for by Christ's work on our behalf, we will be in his immediate presence, and we shall see his face. And that's from Revelation 22:4. Why don't everybody just turn there real quick, Revelation 22:4. And so we've seen all these things that we can't do and that we're not able to do, but at the last day, 22:4, and this is part of John's vision of heaven. Let me just read just a few verses here, starting in verse 22, or chapter 22. It says, Revelation 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, every tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. So that's when we will see his face. All right. So therefore, let us live for him, preparing ourselves by his grace to be ready for that day when we will be with him forever in his presence, seeing him as he really is. Any comments or anything to add to that? We're going over this material and it is rather ethereal and heady. Yes.
Regarding the light, mm-hmm. I think it also refers to the holiness of God, because in John 1, it refers to the holiness of God, so no man can approach that light because of our
sin. Yes, excellent point. Right, and that's why is that? Because we have that remaining sin and corruption in us. Because what was Isaiah's response to his vision of God? You know, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Yeah, is that not? That's where we're at. And you know, by God's grace and by His mercy, we have forgiveness of sin. We can draw close to Him in prayer, and we can have fellowship with one another, and we can worship Him, and we can praise Him. And His Spirit is here with us. It's that earnest and that down payment for what we're going to have eternally with Him in heaven. And you know, it's neat to get these little glimpses into heaven, you know, what heaven is going to be like and what heaven it even is like now. And yeah, but just that God would condescend to us sinful creatures and to love us that much, that we just need to love Him back out of a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness and adoration. And even as we come to the next hour of worship, would we go with that we would be seeking to really worship God and just come before Him and bless His name and praise Him. Why don't we conclude with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, all right? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, God, for all of your attributes, and Lord, we thank You that You have even showed us a glimpse of your being, Lord. It is indescribable. It is unsearchable. Lord, You dwell in that unapproachable light that no man can see or look into. Because, Lord, You are holy and we are sinful creatures, Lord. We thank You that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that final day, Lord, when we are raised to that newness of life and we have our new bodies, that we will be able to enter into Your immediate presence, and that we will see You, Father. We will see Your face, and we will reign with You forever. Lord, we thank You for this. This is great and tremendous and unspeakable truths, Lord, and we bless You and we praise You for that. And Father, we look forward to that. So, Lord, how ought we to live now? but Lord, we ought to live our lives in a way that is preparing ourselves for how we're going to live forever. And so, Lord, help us to be continually putting off sin and putting on Christ. Lord, forsaking those things of the world, forsaking those things that so easily entangle us and snare us and would hold us back. But, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that we can be made right with you, Lord, and that our sin doesn't have to hang over us. Father, help us now as we come to this hour of worship to enter into it with our hearts and our minds fully engaged to worshiping you, to blessing you, to praising you. Father, would you be pleased to inhabit our worship, our praise, Lord, that the name of Christ would be lifted up, that you would receive glory and honor, that the name of God would be raised and shed abroad. And Lord, in the hearts and the souls of your children, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would build us up in that most precious and holy faith. And Father, for those that are outside of Christ, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and of their undoneness before you. Father, that you would show yourself to be merciful, that you would bring salvation, bring the Spirit, Father, bring your Spirit and stab sinners in their hearts, convict them and turn them to Christ. Lord, it is only you that can do it. And so, Lord, we cry out to you. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this day. Father, please continue with us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.